So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendour. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your words to us this morning. Your living and active word. May our hearts and minds be open and attentive to you, that we may hear your voice for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 So, as we know with this letter, Paul is writing to address concerns and address things that have gone wrong in the church and things that they're struggling with. And someone, obviously, rather mockingly and sneeringly, has thrown this question at the church. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Paul, you're talking nonsense. You keep talking about the resurrection, but this is ridiculous. We know what happens when people die. They're buried or they're put in a cave, and in a very hot Middle Eastern climate, they rot very quickly and they don't come back to life. So what are you talking about? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? You are talking nonsense. It's interesting that the only reason this discussion starts and the only reason this question is asked is because Jesus has risen from the dead. And there is no framework in the ancient world to understand the idea of an individual being raised. It doesn't exist. There's no sort of understanding of that in Roman culture or Greek culture. There's no expectation. So the resurrection of Jesus, the physical resurrection of Jesus on Easter Day, kind of lands in a culture that has no framework for understanding it. So the only reason this discussion is going on is because Jesus has been raised. But and that's why people are struggling to get their heads around it. Well, what do you mean we're going to be raised? What do you mean there's a resurrection? What is that going to look like? So that's what we're going to think about this morning. What are we looking forward to when we think about the resurrection? Are we looking forward to spending eternity sitting on a cloud, playing the harps, accompanying Kumbaya? Is that what we have to look forward to? Well, Paul explains using three pictures that no, that's not what we have to look forward to. And so he talks about a seed, he talks about reflecting an image, and he talks about death being consumed. So we're just going to kind of unpack that for a few moments and think about, well, what are we looking forward to? What does it look for? What is it going to look like? And the first thing that Paul talks about, he says, well, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. You're planting a seed. I remember as a kid trying to grow an oak tree. And because I'd seen oak trees in Stanmer Park, I think, and I thought, I want an oak tree. So I found an acorn and I planted my acorn in a little pot of dirt in a little plastic tub. And I waited for it to grow. And I never did have my oak tree because I was way too impatient. And after a few days, there was just this spindly little green thing that had poked its head above the... it was probably a weed, to be honest, because I hadn't selected my soil very carefully. It probably wasn't even the beginnings of an oak tree. But I knew what I was looking forward to. I didn't want a kind of tiny little plant with an acorn hanging off it. That wasn't my expectation. I planted the acorn, and what I want is an oak tree. And Paul says, no, we've got to start thinking differently about what we're looking forward to. We've got to kind of expand our minds that when we think about resurrection, it's not going to be like this. It's not going to be exactly like this. But it is going to be very physical. That's the first thing to understand. The resurrection that we are looking forward to will be physical. Because that's what God is like. God is a creator. And his plan is for the restoration of creation. That's the whole plan of salvation. Not to pluck us from this earth and plonk us on a cloud with a harp and the sheet music to Kumbaya. It's going to be a physical resurrection that we're looking forward to. That's why the physical resurrection of Jesus is so important. That's why he uses the picture of a seed. It's physical. You plant a physical seed and you get a physical plant or tree or whatever it is. That is way beyond the thing that you've planted. So that's the first thing for us to think about when we're looking forward to our resurrection. It will be physical. But it will be way beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. I remember talking to Lawrence and Elizabeth some years ago when they lived at the old chapel just the other side of the A272. I remember I think probably the first time that Lawrence showed me around the house, and he took me out into the garden, which is a graveyard because it was a chapel. So the garden is full of headstones. And I remember we had this conversation and you know, you might think it was a bit creepy to have your garden full of headstones and gravestones. Lawrence was like, oh no, this is really exciting because these are Christians who've been buried. And when Jesus comes back, they're going to get out of the grave. So he said, this is really exciting to have a graveyard as my garden because, you know, it's full of life. And that's the reality, that when we are, you know, when we're buried, we are planting a seed and we're looking forward to a resurrected life. We're looking forward to something way beyond what it is that we have at the moment. You know, when we are, you know, why is it that churches have graveyards around them? Why have Christians gone to so much trouble to... You know, when Christians die, why do we go to so much trouble to bury them in a graveyard around the church? Well, it's because it's not about disposal. It's about a deposit. It's about sowing a seed. I've done a couple of funerals over the years. I don't know if you know, on the road between Hassocks and Keema, there's a natural burial ground, which is really lovely. It's really, you know, it's eco-friendly. You're kind of buried in a wicker basket or a, you know, paper bag or whatever. And you're just planted in a field And then they, you know, you can have a tree planted on top of you. So basically, you're just compost. You know, you rot in the ground and you feed the tree. And there's that kind of idea in a godless universe that's all that we are. We're just, you know, we're chemicals and we're nutrients. And the best thing to do is when we die is, well, at least be disposed of in a useful way. Let's bring up the roses rather than, you know, just. But that's not the Christian way. The Christian way, we're planted as seeds in expectation of resurrection. I took Mim a couple of weeks ago to see Hello Dolly at the Palladium. And like many of these kind of musicals, there's this sense of kind of expectation at the beginning, that everyone is sort of sat waiting, and then the lights go down, and then the orchestra starts playing their overture, which goes on for 2 or 3 minutes, and you enjoy that, but you know that there's more to come. And then the overture stops, and then the curtain rose, and then this spotlight shines on Dolly and illustrates the silhouette. And there's this kind of huge cheer, even before anything had happened, this kind of huge cheer and applause went up from the audience, because it was Imelda Staunton is playing Dolly, and everyone was the fans of Imelda Staunton, and she stood there with her kind of back to the, but even before she sung a note or said anything, there's this kind of huge cheer and applause, because that's what we were waiting for. And that's the thing, in this life we're playing the overture, but we're waiting for the curtain to go up. And so when we're, you know, when a Christian dies and is buried, yes, of course, you know, we're sad. You know, we're sad and we grieve. But Paul says we don't grieve as other people who have no hope. That's why Christians are buried in a churchyard, because they're buried in expectation that there's still more to come. That's what we are. These bodies are seeds, and they will be sown, and then they will rise in a way way beyond anything that we can imagine or understand. But we will be resurrected with physical bodies in a physical world, in a new physical creation that will be so beyond anything that we can imagine. But that's what we're looking forward to. So Paul says, first of all, how will the dead be raised? Well, we will be sown as seeds. These bodies are seeds. They're sown, and then a new plant will grow. Then he goes on, he says, he talks about what image are we reflecting. Second half of verse 44. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. The thing we just have to note is it's because we're so influenced by Greek ways of thinking, we automatically do the kind of Greek separation between physical and spiritual. And the Greek understanding was that physical is bad, you want to get rid of it. Spiritual is good, that's what you want to aspire to. So the kind of Greek philosophies were all about, and many Eastern religions are all about, you want to leave behind physical things because they're bad and corrupted, and you want to just become spiritual. Well, that's not Hebrew thinking, and that's not Christian thinking. Physical and spiritual are wrapped up together. They're not separate. What Paul is meaning when he writes about a natural body and a spiritual body is, when we're born into this life, the image that we carry is the image of Adam. But the image that we can have is the image of Christ. And that's what we were created for. And that's the distinction. And so he writes, verse 45, it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Jesus, a life-giving spirit. Spiritual didn't come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. So until we know Jesus Christ, we are of the earth, as the first Adam was. Which means our whole lives are subject to decay. Our whole being is corruptible. We are decomposing all the time, you know. And you know, we know that, don't you? As you start to get older, you realize that actually we're decomposing the whole time. We are decaying the whole time. And we fight against it, and our kind of culture fights against it. So we spend thousands of pounds being, you know, nipped and tucked and lifted and implanted and going to the gym because we want to resist this decay and this decomposition that we know is going on all the time. But that's because we're in the image of Adam, who rejected God and who broke his relationship with God. And that's our inheritance, is we reflect the image of that first Adam. And we are decaying. But Jesus has come as the second Adam, the one who doesn't decay. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we can start to bear his likeness and his image, which is incorruptible. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Present tense, if anyone is in Christ, if you've put your trust in Christ, you are already a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That is in our spirits, in our souls. We have that new life already. And one day we will have physical bodies that match. We have physical bodies that match. So what will our resurrection bodies look like? Well, Paul says, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We will look like the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus is not just that he has been raised from death, it's that he has been resurrected. So when you look at the resurrection accounts in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. No surprise that he said, peace be with you. Just, you know, imagine the scene. They must have been freaking out. You know, they are in a room and the doors are locked, and they know that the doors are locked, and suddenly Jesus is in the room with them. The physical Jesus. They recognize him. They know that it's Jesus. He has a physical body. He shows them his hands and his side. He is physically present, and yet he's resurrected. He's transformed. He's physically different. When it's a bit more explicit in Luke's Gospel, Luke's account of the resurrection. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. Remember, they're in a locked room. Jesus stood among them, said, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, because that's what you would think, isn't it? You're in a locked room and suddenly you see someone, you would think it's a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He's standing there, flesh and bone, but resurrected. He showed them his hand and said, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, have you got anything to eat? No, let me prove to you that I'm physically with you. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. So that's what we're looking forward to. Now, I think that's exciting, to look forward to a resurrected body that is complete, is perfect, is never going to age, is never going to rot, is never going to decay. It's an amazing thing. And there is no other religion whose vision of what we're looking forward to after death is this. There's no other religion that offers this, because no other religion has a living saviour. No other religion speaks of someone who died and came back to life and defeated death. So we're going to bear that image. That's the image that we bear at the moment, the image of the first Adam, but in Christ. We're leaving that image behind, and we will bear the image of the resurrected Jesus. But then thirdly, he talks about just death itself being swallowed up. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' resurrection, death has been swallowed up. Isaiah prophesies this in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. He says, on this mountain, the mountain of Moriah, the mountain where Abraham was taken to offer his son Isaac, and then God stepped in and said, no, I will provide a lamb. On this same mountain where Jesus lays down his life, on this mountain, Isaiah prophesies, and he says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears of all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from the face of the earth. The Lord has spoken. Lovely little pointer to Revelation. Revelation 21. The Lord will wipe every tear from our eyes. Jesus swallows up death so that we don't have to. That's what Jesus has done. That's why we can have such confidence in the resurrection. Because it's what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. So how do you imagine eternal life? How do you imagine resurrection? Are you excited by it? Are you puzzled by it? Are you like, well, I'm really not sure? Well, be sure. Be excited. We can have absolute certainty that in Christ, Paul said, we are seeds. We're going to be planted and we are going to be raised glorious. We have such difficulty seeing that because we bear the image of the first Adam. But now in Christ, we can bear the image of the second Adam. Death has been defeated. It was swallowed up on the cross. And eternal life is offered to us as a free gift. We don't earn it. We can't deserve it. It's a free gift won for us on the cross. That's why we can be certain, because we're not having to work for it and strive for it and earn it and think, have I done enough? We could never do enough. That's why it's offered as a wonderful gift. So I often say that as much as I love this life and I love so much in it, I'm so excited about what I'm looking forward to. And I love getting older. I don't like, you know, some of the, you know, the decomposition and the decay, which is starting to set in more and more. But I love getting older because each day I'm a day nearer resurrection. I'm a day nearer what I'm looking forward to. I'm a day nearer eternity. Let me finish with this story, which I think I've probably told before, but I love this story of a lady who knew that her life was drawing to a close. She was a Christian. She knew what she was hoping for. And she asked the pastor to come round to, you know, to plan her funeral, make her funeral arrangements. So the pastor goes round and they have a chat and they pick the hymns and the reading. And then just as he's about to leave, she says, oh, one more thing, pastor. She says, can you make sure that when I'm placed in my coffin, I've got a fork in my right hand? And the pastor is a bit puzzled. He says, why do you want to be buried with a fork in your right hand? And she says, well, you know, when we have bring and share meals at church, at the end of the first course, someone asks for all the plates and cutlery to be passed to the end of the table. And someone always says, hang on to your forks, because the best is yet to come. Because the first course is being cleared away and the desserts and the puddings are about to come out. And to enjoy the pudding, you need to keep your fork. So she said, that's what we do. She said, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand, just as a sign that the best is yet to come. And that's the reality for us, is the best is yet to come. And no matter what happens in this life, no matter the trials and tribulations that we may go through, and Paul knew all about those and he spoke about those, the reality is the best is yet to come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I think we should have a hallelujah as well. Hallelujah. So let's be excited. And that's our hope. At Keswick last week, Glenn Scrivener did a couple of seminars, and Glenn is just brilliant. But one thing that he said was, he said, when you talk to people about God, make sure you tell them about the Jesus God. Make sure you tell them about the Jesus God. Because a lot of people have an understanding of God or a belief in God. He said, make sure you tell them about the Jesus God. Because he's the only God who died on a cross and came back to life. Let's pray for a moment, and then we'll close with a final hymn.